Thank you, Sean. Merry Christmas. That means a lot of different things to a lot of people today, doesn't it? Merry Christmas means a variety of things to everybody in our country and around the world, really. If you pay attention at all to culture and to society, you see that very clearly. I was watching a brief interaction with one of our prominent congressional leaders. And at the end of this person's remarks, the remarks were Merry Christmas and Happy Hanukkah and Happy Holidays and all of that kind of, you know, other stuff or something along those lines. And we get confused by what it is that we're celebrating this time of year. And even when we say Merry Christmas, sometimes, in fact, very often we inject into that idea of Christmas something very different than what the Bible actually holds out to us in terms of what we're celebrating. Roger has sent to me a list of letters. I don't know if you're familiar with C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. Anybody here familiar with C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters? A few. So the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis wrote these from the perspective of a demon, a kind of a master demon writing to his protege on how to lead people astray from God. And so there's a modern compilation of this, and in one of these letters, the uncle demon is counseling his nephew on how to lead people away from Christ, and he talks about Christmas. And this is what he says that I think is just so relevant to our culture, and relevant maybe even to some of us. He's telling his nephew, don't worry about them celebrating Christmas. Don't worry about them saying Merry Christmas. He says this. He says, witness their Christmas baby. Do you see how sweetly he rests in the virgin arms? Observe how docile, how serene, how meek. Do you also see how strangely inarticulate, non-judgmental, and impersonal he is? Never allow him to grow up. For many, we have kept him as a babbling babe who cares nothing about sin, holiness, or his father's glory. Most who look upon him would sooner pet and pamper than bow and worship. We've kept Christ in his manger, Jesus, the child. But the scriptures have something to say about this child, about why he come. And in Luke's gospel, Luke is in part careful to want us to draw continuity between what the Old Testament had said and what the Old Testament had prophesied in regard to this coming king and who Jesus is. And so in his account, he helps us to come to a deeper, better understanding of this holy child that we celebrate this time of year. And so we're going to look together at Luke chapter 1. We're going to look primarily at verse 35. But in doing that, we're going to read this in its context and go from there. So let's read. I'll read. You follow along while I read. Luke, beginning in chapter 1, verse 26, we read, now in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to be married to a man who was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And it's in those last words, that last sentence from this angel that we want to focus, and it's in that those last words that we see this holy child for who he is. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Now, there is a work of the Holy Spirit being done here. In fact, as we'll see, the Holy Spirit is prominently featured in the story. And the Holy Spirit is doing something beyond our comprehension in this conception. And we're not going to delve into specifically what the Holy Spirit actually does because we don't know. It's a mystery. What we do know is that there is a conception. And what we do know is that there's a result of that that has amazing impact and implications for you and me today. And so that's what we're going to look at. And we're going to look at this idea. In the story of Jesus' birth, we see the Holy Spirit executing the plan of God, ensuring through a holy conception the salvation of God's people. So the Holy Spirit is at work in this story as the executor of the plan of God. He is the one making this happen. Jesus is the one who will accomplish the work, but the Holy Spirit is the executor of it in this moment. The Holy Spirit is there to ensure that this birth, this conception would be of such a kind that salvation would come to God's people through this child. So let's consider this holy child together. First, as I said, let's look at the prominence of the Holy Spirit in this story. So may I say at the outset here that you will need to follow along a little bit more this morning and follow the storyline of what we're talking about so that in the end, as we come to see how this impacts you and me, you'll be able to draw the pieces together and see that there is amazing significance to what the Spirit of God tells us in these angelic words to Mary. So let's look at the prominence of the Holy Spirit in the story. Let's look in first. And what I mean by that is let's look into Luke in his story specifically and see how he references and speaks of the Holy Spirit in the narrative. So in Luke 1:15, we read, "For John," that is John the Baptist, "For John will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." John will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we know this. John's ministry was clearly prophetic. John had been called as a forerunner to Christ to proclaim Jesus in advance. He was a prophet. Then we read in Luke 1:41 and 42, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said," so Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? "She cried out and said," in other words, she prophesied. And then we read in Luke 1:67, "And John's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying," here again we see that Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? He prophesied. Luke 2:25, and then a little later in 27 and 28, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he came into the temple, and when his parents had brought in the child Jesus to carry him, to carry for him the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said," the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon, and it was in the Holy Spirit that he came into the temple. And what happened? He blessed God and said. You see, there is this very clear connection that Luke makes between the Holy Spirit and the prophetic word. And he's pointing to the Holy Spirit's work in this whole narrative. They were filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. The Spirit was upon them. The Spirit was moving, and they were saying, and they were saying, and they were saying. But let's look back. Because I said that Luke wants to draw continuity with the Old Testament. He doesn't want to just tell us a new story. He wants to link this to the past. And so let's look back. Numbers 11:25, we read this. "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him." By the way, this cloud, we won't look at this passage again, but that cloud looks ahead to the Spirit overshadowing Mary. The Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and he took of the Spirit who was upon him, that is Moses, and placed him upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. And when the Spirit rested upon them, what happened? They prophesied. Right? 1 Samuel 10:6. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you will prophesy with them and be changed into another man. These are words to Saul. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, when he comes upon you mightily, what will happen? You'll prophesy. And then we see this a little bit later play itself out in verse 10. And when they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, that is Saul, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily so that he prophesied among them. Joel 2:28, a passage quoted in the book of Acts. And it will come about in this after this, that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. I will pour out my Spirit. And what will happen? Your sons and daughters will prophesy. So there is this clear connection in the Old Testament with the Holy Spirit and the prophetic word. The Holy Spirit is clearly at work to move people to say something. Now let's look ahead. Let's look ahead to Luke's writing in the book of Acts. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, what will happen? You shall be my witnesses. You shall testify. You shall speak of the things that you have heard. And in Acts 4:31, we actually see it play out. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and what happened? They began to speak the word of God with boldness. Do you see this continuity? Old Testament, Holy Spirit, prophetic word, Luke's own story, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophecy, and even in Acts, unbelievers witnessing and testifying prophetic word. In his continuing story, Luke clearly connects the work of the Holy Spirit with the prophetic word in testimony. Okay. There's the prominence of the Holy Spirit in the story. Now let's look ahead and let's look at Jesus. Let's look at the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' story and see if we can't see how this kind of works itself out in Jesus' birth, or at least his conception. So let's talk about the work of the Holy Spirit first. The Holy Spirit would come upon Mary. The Holy Spirit would come upon Mary. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Spirit shall be called the Son of God." And so the Spirit of God is going to do something here in Mary. The Spirit of God is going to come upon her. The Spirit of God is going to overshadow her. And something is going to happen. And this in some way is looking back and looking ahead. The angel answered and said, first, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit. Well, what is it that Luke wants us to think of here? Though the Spirit came upon Mary, Gabriel makes clear that the Spirit's work was in reference to Jesus. So, yes, he says the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, but it's not about Mary. Right? Now, by the way, earlier we read about John the Baptist and his mother Elizabeth, and we read there that the Holy Spirit's work wasn't about Elizabeth. It was about John the Baptist. And just in the same way, or in a similar way, I should say, that the Holy Spirit's work in Mary's life is not in reference to Mary. Contrary to what many would hold out to us today and say and venerate Mary, the story isn't about Mary. The story is about something happening in Mary. And we see that because he says the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, but for that reason, the child. You see the emphasis. You see the result of the work of the Holy Spirit here. It's not in reference to Mary. It's in reference to the child. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And for that reason, the child, that's the focal point. Jesus is held out to us as the center of the story. Jesus is what the Holy Spirit is at work to do here, to conceive this child. Remember the connection between the Holy Spirit and the prophetic word? Remember that connection? So we went through and I showed you the Holy Spirit and prophecy, the Holy Spirit prophecy, right? Remember that connection? Luke wants us to see that Jesus was not only a prophet like John, but the prophet. Jesus is the prophet. The Holy Spirit is coming upon him. And what happens? He will say, right? He will speak. He will prophesy. Jesus isn't just a prophet, though. He is the prophet. Where do we see that? Well, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. The Word, the prophet, or the prophecy, this man, Word, became flesh. He is the message. He is the messenger. He is the Word who became flesh. And the Holy Spirit came upon him in order to empower him to speak and to be. And we even read in Jesus' own words at the end of the Gospel of John, in his interaction with Pilate, and Pilate is questioning him, and he's saying, well, they say you're a king. Are you a king? And why did you come, in essence? So why did you come, Jesus? Jesus says this, for this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world. Well, what is it? To bear witness to the truth. To bear witness to the truth. I am the Word incarnate, and I have been sent as the one who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, this spirit of prophecy. I am the Word come into the world to bear witness of the truth. And what is the truth? That Jesus is the way and the life and the truth, and no one comes unto the Father but by him. That he is the life, that he is our death, that he is our resurrection. It is his message. He is here to testify to all that the Old Testament had said about him and to all that he would do in saving his people. He was going to bear witness to that. He was going to prophesy because he is the prophet. So the Holy Spirit would come upon Mary, but the Holy Spirit would also overshadow Mary. Mary said to the angel, and how can this be since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Let's look back and let's see what Luke might be referring to. And we're going to go in two different directions here because I think Luke wants us to understand two things here. Number one, Genesis 1:2, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering. The Spirit of God was moving. In fact, this is an idea of a bird with its wings stirring and hovering over and overshadowing. So the Holy Spirit is at work. And what is the Holy Spirit doing? He is restoring order out of chaos. He is creating, right? Ezekiel 37:14, I will put my Spirit within you. And what will happen? You will come to life. The Holy Spirit is the one who moves and brings about life. The Scriptures clearly connect the work of the Holy Spirit with the creation of life. And so what do we know when this Holy Spirit is at work in Mary? The Holy Spirit is creating life. And this is so essential for us to understand that Jesus is not the product of a man and a woman. Jesus was not conceived in the ordinary way. He wasn't conceived by a man and a woman. He was conceived in a woman's womb with her egg, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the creator of life. He created this child anew. Listen, there is in our culture, and even some within the church, that would seek to deny the virgin birth, to seek to say that it's not that important that story be true, that Mary was actually a virgin. Listen, I'm saying to you this morning that Luke would say to remove that concept of a virgin birth is to disconnect what Jesus' story from the Old Testament. It's to disconnect him from the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's to undermine and gut the gospel of its fundamental truth. We must hang on to the creation of the Holy Spirit in this holy conception. But look at Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child. How? By the Holy Spirit. Creator, right? Creator. But the scriptures also clearly connect the overshadowing presence of God with his people in their exodus. I want you to follow me here because this is an amazing connection for us as believers today. You see, this overshadowing presence of God I mentioned earlier from that Numbers passage is seen in the cloud as it goes with the nation through the desert. That cloud that is so visibly evident to the people of the presence of God. That overshadowing God that is directly connected to the Exodus. We'll talk more about that here in just a second, but follow me now. Let's look back. And we see in Exodus 40:35, Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The cloud had settled on it. That term, settled on it, is actually in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, overshadowed. It's the same word that Luke uses here in our passage. The cloud overshadowed, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Isaiah 63:11-13 says this, "Then his people remembered the days of old, of Moses. Where is he who brought them out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them? Who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths." What is Isaiah talking about here? What's he looking back to? The Exodus, right? He's looking back to God's deliverance of his people, God's rescue, God's salvation, God's freedom-giving act of his people, where he rescued them out from the clutches of Egypt. And in this context, he says he will put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them. Right? That Holy Spirit is there playing his role, overshadowing, leading his people out of captivity. Well, let's look in, though. Let's look in a little bit more at what Luke actually says here. Because in Luke 9:34-35, we read this. While Jesus was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." A cloud overshadowed them. This is the same word. In fact, it's one of the only other times in the book of Luke that Luke actually uses that word. The cloud overshadowed them. Well, let's look at earlier, though, in that story, right? So this cloud overshadowed. What had just happened in that story? Luke 9:30-31, two men were talking with him, that is with Jesus, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So in other words, the three disciples are standing there with Jesus, and then Moses and Elijah show up, and Jesus, Moses, and Elijah are having a conversation. They're talking with one another. What are they talking about? Well, they're talking about his departure. You know what that actually says? They are speaking of his departure, but that literally says they were speaking of his exodus. That's the word. They were discussing his exodus. So, the work of the Holy Spirit in this story, we're leading. I told you you're going to have to follow me here a little bit this morning. We saw the prominence of the Holy Spirit at work here. Now we saw Jesus and the Holy Spirit at work here to make him a prophet and to refer to this overshadowing idea of not only creation, but the Exodus. So what's the result of the Holy Spirit's work in our story? Why does this matter? What impact does this have on you and me today? Well, first of all, for that reason, we have a holy child. For that reason, we have a holy child. Now, bear with me here, because I'm going to show why this is so vital to you. We have a holy child. For that reason, he says, the holy child. Don't miss things like this in Scripture. We can read through them, and we can just be kind of getting the narrative in, and there's one word in there that's so powerful and important, the Holy Child. The work of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb results in a holy child. But why? Why? Well, we're told, not directly in that narrative, but we're told later by the apostle to the Hebrews when he writes this, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." Why is this so important that this child be holy? Because not only would he be prophet, but he would be priest. And as priest, not only priest, but high priest. And not only high priest, but the high priest. But as high priest, what must he be? Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners. The Holy Spirit is at work to do something here that is amazingly significant to you and me, to create a child holy, innocent, undefiled, and separated as our high priest. But why? What's the significance to you? Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Therefore, he is able to save forever. Because the Holy Spirit in this conception creates this holy child who is undefiled and separated from sin, who can stand in the place of high priest for you and achieve for you your salvation, and not just today, but forever. And how? Or for whom? For those who draw near to God through him, through this holy child. This isn't just a weak baby lying in a manger. Yes, he came that way, but he didn't stay there. He grew to be the prophet. He grew to be the priest, this high priest, this holy priest who would sacrifice himself as the sacrifice, so that you and I could draw near to God through him and be saved forever. You see, this work of the Holy Spirit and this conception, the Spirit coming on him and overshadowing Mary, this has huge significance for you and me today. The Holy Spirit secured your salvation by conceiving in Mary the man able to present himself as the perfectly pure sacrifice. You needed a sacrifice that was pure. You needed a sacrifice that was holy. You needed a sacrifice that was unblemished in any way. You needed that perfect Lamb of God. And in this holy conception that we celebrate at Christmas, the Holy Spirit made it happen. He created a holy child. And by the way, the Holy Spirit remained present in and with Christ through his whole life and kept him holy. Now he is, we're talking about, please don't misunderstand, we are talking about Christ in his humanity. Christ Jesus was man, was he not? Yes, we would hold out that he is also God, and in his divinity he always was and always will be, and he always was holy and always will be holy. But he has not always been man. That was a new creation. And that was a creation, that humanity, that was a creation that you and I needed so that he could put his hand on God's head and mediate with God as God, but put his hand on your head as a person and mediate for you as a person in your place. And he must have been, or had to have been, holy, perfectly pure as your sacrifice. Matthew 1:18, Mary was found to be with the child by the Holy Spirit. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This holy child, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So, the holy child, but also for that reason, the Son of God. The Son of God. For that reason, the holy child shall be called the Son of God. Now let's talk about this. What is the implications for us in this? You see, Jesus is the new Adam. Jesus is the new Adam. Even if we look in Luke's story, we see this in Luke's story in the genealogy. Luke 3, as he goes all the way through the story, he ends with this: the son of Seth, the son of Adam. That's where the genealogy ends, right? Actually, no, that's not where it ends. The son of this guy, the son of that guy, the son of this guy, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. Who is Adam? The Son of God. Luke wants to do this. Luke wants to highlight to us that Adam was the Son of God, and now Jesus is the Son of God. Adam was the original man of God, but Jesus is the new and great Son of God, the Son of the Most High. You and I needed a new Adam. You and I were in that old Adam. And in order for us to be saved, we needed a new man. We needed one who could stand in our place and represent us. We needed a new Adam, and Jesus is that new Adam. God created the new man, and he did it for you. Luke 1:32, and he will be great. It will be called the Son of the Most High. As the new and perfect Adam, he is fit to stand in your place before the Father. He is your representative. Listen, I want to pause here this morning because the human condition is such that when we think about our salvation, we want to base our hope at least some little bit on what I've done. You want to base it on some aspect of your character, of what you've done, your good works. And there are many, many people who are, if you ask them, on what basis will Christ receive you into his kingdom? They'll say, well, I mean, on the balance, I've been a pretty good person. On the balance, I've kept, well, yeah, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect, but you know, all in all, I'm a good person. All in all, I've lived my life, or they'll say, but you know, I'm just asking for forgiveness along the way, and I'm just trusting that, you know, that the Lord will receive that, and I'm doing the best I can. See, there's a hope, there's an expectation that God is going to receive us on the best that we can. Listen, if you're thinking that this morning, may I please say to you, it's hopeless. If you stand before the Lord in that day and you present to him anything of yourself as a means of your salvation, you will be condemned. Because God's standard is not the best that you can. He says in the scriptures clearly, you must be holy as I am holy. Huh? Well, let me rephrase that, because Jesus says it this way. You must be perfect as your God in heaven or your Father is perfect. Huh? Let me say it again another way. For all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. If you're counting on anything that you've brought to the table, you're condemned. But praise God that we have a new and perfect Adam. Praise God that we have this one who is fit to stand in your place. And if you will embrace him to say, I'm here in him. He is the fit one for me. I'm at nothing but him. He's the Son of God. He's the new Adam. One last point. Jesus is the new Israel. Jesus is the new Israel. We read in Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Israel is the Lord's son. In fact, Moses goes to the nation of Egypt and says, release my people. And in that context, he says, he refers to Israel as God's son. Release my son. Deliver him over. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. What is Hosea talking about? He's talking about the Exodus, isn't he? He's talking about calling his son, his nation Israel, out of Egypt, isn't he? Out of Egypt, I called my son. But we read in Matthew 2:14-15, he arose, that is Joseph, and he took the child and his mother by night, and he departed for Egypt, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. Jesus is the new Israel. And Jesus was called out of captivity for you. Jesus is the new Israel, and he suffered the curse of the sins of his people in his death. You see, Israel was in captivity because of sin. They were in bondage. For over 400 years, they were crushed under the weight of that bondage and slavery, this curse. And Jesus is the new Israel, and he suffered that curse. He suffered the curse of his people in his death. But he was delivered from its slavery through his resurrection. He is the Exodus. What was he talking to Moses and Elijah about? Remember the conversation at Jesus' transfiguration. They were speaking about his Exodus, which he would accomplish in Jerusalem. They were talking about what would happen. They were talking about this new Adam, this new Israel, this new man who would go and become cursed, who would go and deal with captivity and slavery in Jerusalem. They were speaking of his death and resurrection. You see, Luke wants us to understand all of this. He wants us to understand that you have a Savior in this child, this babe that we celebrate this time of year. Not just a babe, a king. Lord of Lords, the Son of the Most High God. Significance to you? Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not give you freely all things? This new Israel that was brought out of captivity through his death and raised to new life and set free has now set free you and holds out to you the promise, just as the promised land was held out to the people of Israel. Come into the promised land in Christ. You've been set free. And again, in Galatians 1:4, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of the present evil age according to the will of God and Father and call us into a new promised land where you and I will have an eternity of blessing. Listen, I hope I didn't confuse you too much this morning. I hope that you can meditate on these things and see the richness and the depth of this story. It's not just a story about a little baby. It's not just a cute little story of angels. It's not just a fascinating story about shepherds. This is the story. Do you hear me? It is the story. So here's the conclusion. Mary conceived a child by the Holy Spirit, and she called his name Jesus. And he has, and he is, saving his people from their sins. He has. A friend of mine once, just recently, said to me in a discussion, he said, you know, oftentimes in his tradition, they're asked, when were you saved? And they say, 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago when Christ died and was raised again. That's when I was saved. Amen? If you are among his people, you were saved 2,000 years ago in the death and the resurrection of Christ, and by no other means. Nothing you can bring. There's nothing else to the story but Jesus dying on a cross as the new man, as the new Israel on your behalf. And you were saved. But he doesn't leave us just with that reality. He is saving you because you still need saving. He's secured your salvation, but you all know, just as I know, that we still wrestle against the flesh. We still wrestle against this world. We are still being at times overwhelmed and overcome by our sin. And I fall and I stumble even now. Anyone else here say, yeah, that's me too? But praise God, because he did something 2,000 years ago, that something is still being done for me now. He is saving me today, and he will save me tomorrow and next week and next month. And he will save me all the way through because he did it, not me. Because he's the holy child, because he's the prophet, because he's the priest, because he's the king. He was delivered for you. He was delivered for me. And we are being saved right now because of him. I want to end on one question for you. Because there is a great assumption that we can make in this world. We can make the assumption that I'm okay because I can assent to these things. Yeah, that Kelly, that sounds great. Yep. We can make an assumption that it's enough to assent. To agree. That's not enough. You belong to him. He saves his people. Do you belong to him? No, I believe that. I understand you say you believe that. But is it true? Do you belong to him? Well, how would I know? Well, what do you worship? What do you worship? God's people have had their hearts changed. The very orientation of the soul changed away from me. Changed away from my own self and turned to Christ. And I worship him. You say, well, I do. I come to Sunday most of the time. I'm in church. And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about with your life. He's talking about you being united to him in such a way that the whole orientation of your mind is set on him. Are you in him? Do you belong to him? We'll say, what must I do to belong to him? Repent. Change your mind about who this Jesus is and believe. The work of salvation is God's. You must be born again, and that's a work of God. But what must you do? Believe. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for this morning. I want to thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, what powerful truths that we can find there. Oftentimes, it requires us work and labor to really dig into and find these rich truths. And sometimes these rich truths just lie right there on the surface for us to pick up. Lord, however we get to the jewels of the knowledge of you, would you be so gracious to continue leading us to Jesus? Father, I want to pray for everyone here this morning, and I want to pray especially for those who aren't sure that they belong to you. Or even for those, Lord, who know that they don't. I plead with them, or with you on their behalf, Lord, and I ask, Father, that you would open up their eyes, that you would cause them to be born again, and would you move them to believe in you, to set their minds on the things above, not on the things of this earth, but to orient their souls and their hearts around worshiping you as the one true God. And for all of us here, Lord, we often are in this place, just like the Israelites, where we find ourselves out wandering in the desert, confused, disoriented, and having lost our way. Father, may you remind us that it was you who brought us out of Israel, or out of Egypt. It was you who delivered us from our sin. And Lord, would you reorient even now our thinking, and would you reorient even now our hearts that we might worship you alone, the one true God. And may you remind us that that is the goal of our lives for all of us, whether believer or not, to worship you. Father, help us. We need you. This is your work. We depend on you. And as we celebrate Christmas together this week, as we gather with families, as we gather with friends, as we reflect, Lord, remind us that we serve the new man, the new Israel, the great prophet, our priest, our king, who is now seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take just a moment, if you'd leave that up on the screen, we're going to take just a couple of moments and just time for reflection. If you're visiting with us, this is just a time for us to think and maybe even to talk quietly with those around you to review your notes, but to reflect on what we've talked about. And then in a moment, Sean will come up and they'll lead us in a final song.